This morning, you can begin turning to Psalm 42, verse 5. This morning, as we are beginning to go through the Advent season, the first Sunday of Advent is a Sunday of hope. And this week, as my family was up and we were enjoying Thanksgiving, unfortunately, there were a lot of things on the TV that made hope seem distant for many people. And as a pastor, or even as a Christian, it could seem that perhaps I should come forward and try to speak to what has been going on in Ferguson and how people have been reacting to that news. But I really believe there's more that has come out of there than we can really even process, and more than I could ever attempt to share in a few moments. But there was something, as I was preparing this message, knowing that I was going to be preaching about hope, there was something that struck me on Tuesday morning as I was beginning to look at some of the news that was going on. I saw this headline that came from the BBC, and it simply said, "Ferguson ruling, hope fades as violence grips town." And of course, we knew the ruling was out there, and we'd seen what was going on. As I read the rest of the article, I noticed something. The title of the article said that hope fades. And then as I read the article, I never ever saw the word hope. Hope for what? Hope for peace? Hope for a different verdict? What was the hope they were looking for? As I read the article, what stuck in my heart was that nowhere had they ever defined what hope even is. How can you say something's fading if you don't know what it is? And so as we take a look at hope, as we talk about the hope that comes through Christ, quite honestly, the dictionary definition is probably the best definition for this morning, which is simply hope is a feeling of expectation, a feeling that there's something else that could happen, something else positive that could come in because we know that God is moving, God is doing, God is working, and we have to recognize that. You know, in our lives today, there are many times we think hope is coming. Are there any college football fans in here? Any that rooted for Arkansas? All right, I just had to bring that up. I'm sorry, I didn't wear my Mizzou tie. But you know, one thing that happens whenever a new coach comes in, there's all this hope, all this expectation. We were 0-12 last year, but we're going to win the championship this year, even though he hasn't done anything yet. Politicians, they give these grand speeches. They tell you all these things they're going to do, and there's all this hope. But it's easy then because they haven't proven anything. A new pastor comes in. People have hope. Oh, he's going to come in and do this or that. Most of those hopes that you had have probably been shattered at this point with me, and that's all right. There's all these expectations people have. Someone new's coming in. Something new is happening. We talk of hope often when we are most hopeless. I rarely ever hear anyone say, "Yeah, things are going really well, but I hope they'll get better." No, it's when things are really tough. You say, I hope this gets better. I hope I find a job. I hope I get to keep my job. I hope that person that I love will start talking to me. I hope I'll have enough money to pay this bill. I hope that's when we start talking about hope, isn't it? I never hear anyone say, "Well, I won the lottery, $300 million, and I hope I can find some way to be happy, something to do with it." No, they're not talking about hope. They might have been talking about it before they struck it rich. Hopelessness leads us to hope. And today we lit the candle of hope. And as you see Jesus coming on the scene, you see a nation of people in Israel who were living without hope. They had the law that had been given to them by God, but man had perverted it and said, "Well, God said do this, but you also need to do this and do this and do that and dress this way, and you can only read out this translation of the Bible, and you have to give this much money, you have to do this." And there was all this stuff, and it was just these weights on top of people, just crushing them. And Jesus came to bring hope and say, "Listen, it's not about all the little stuff." Because remember, when Jesus was asked, "What are the greatest commandments?" He said, "Love God and love people. If you do those things, you'll do all the others too." That to me is a great blessing when I realize I don't have the whole Bible memorized and there are things I forget, but I realize as long as I remember, I'm supposed to be loving God first and loving people, and I'm supposed to be way back in the distance somewhere Now I'm understanding what God is truly saying. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm 42, verse 5 this morning. And we're going to see where hope comes from. The writer says this, Psalm 42, 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." Here, this writer is encouraging us in one big way. Hope in God. Don't hope in yourself. I know you're awesome, but you're not God. And whatever you think you're really good at, just give it time. You'll realize there's someone who's better than you at that thing. Don't hope in money. If you put your hope in money, you're going to be let down. It's amazing to me when I see people who have millions of dollars who find that the hope that they just knew was going to happen when they had a little bit more money has gone as well. Don't hope in a church. We should come together as support. We should be here to help one another. But listen, we're ultimately people. And there are going to be times that your church is going to let you down. There's going to be times that I'm probably going to let you down. That's why we need to have our hope in God. So we always have a firm foundation so that when things don't go just the way we wanted them to go, we can still know that God is working. We're not being asked to have a blind hope. He's saying to hope in God. To hope in God comes from knowing God. If you don't know God, you can't hope in him. It's just that simple. As you know God better, as you know him more, as you know all the ways he loves you, even though he knows you intimately, it begins to make you aware that there is really something to hope for. And again, the definition of hope was that we would have a feeling of expectation. I have a book on my shelf. I may have shared this with you before. I received from one of the former pastors of this church, and it asks a bunch of former pastors, if you could live your ministry over again, what would you do different? And Roy Fish, who was a professor of evangelism at Southwest Seminary, I love this that he said. I think this is great. He said, if I had my earlier ministry to live over, I would expect more of God. If I had my earlier ministry to live over, I would expect more of God. Can you relate to that? Have you ever been praying but not really trusting? Have you ever been not praying because, well, God can't really do that? Have you ever found yourself in times that the God of all the universe just didn't look sufficient enough to handle your little situation? I'm betting yes, because I've been there. We have those times that we fail to expect more of God. You know why? Because we've forgotten who he is. That's why it's important for us to know that God is creator. When you know that you have a loving God who knows you inside and out, and he put you together, it changes your perspective. You say, I can hope in him. I can trust in him. He put me together. He knows me better than anyone can. So the question is, what is keeping you from hope? What is keeping you from living in expectation in your relationship with God? What is it? What's blocking it? There are some things you can see right here in this one little verse that are causing us to have hope be blocked. The first thing that we see is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Look again here at what he says. Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" When you read that as it was written in the Hebrew, it's incredulous. Why in the world are you getting depressed? Have you forgotten who God is? And he's saying this to who? Himself. He's saying, why do I get like this? I know what God does. I know how God's worked before, and yet I find myself forgetting what God has done before. Has that ever happened to you? You've gotten into a situation, you say, how is God going to do this? And suddenly you remember that last time that God did that? Has that happened to you? It's happened to me numerous times. It's why I journal regularly so I can go back and I can read. I went through almost the same situation once before, and God did it. Why don't I trust him now? Is God different? Has God changed? Is God getting older and weaker and ready for the retirement home? No, he's the same God. The only thing that has changed is my expectation of what God can do. And where does that come from? It comes when we start trusting the things that man offers. We start trusting our money. You know, it's really easy to say you trust God when you have $100,000 in the bank account. It's a lot harder when you got $100. But then you start to realize, am I really trusting God with $100,000? No, I'm trusting this stuff. It becomes so easy to trust in man. And there's something that comes out to me when I read this. We don't know who wrote this psalm. When you read it, it sounds an awful lot like David, but we're not sure. But when you read this, you would almost feel like you're reading someone who's maybe suffering with what people would say is depression. He's suffering with depression. Now listen, I do not claim to be a doctor, and I've never played one on TV. But I'm telling you this, I've read a lot about depression. And in fact, as Southern Baptists, we're beginning to talk more about people as they may suffer with a mental illness. But I can tell you this, there are a couple different kinds of depression. One is situational depression. It's where you begin focusing more on your situation. And a lot of us put ourselves there. We start looking at this is bad. Oh, it just got worse. And now it's even worse. And we start focusing on all the circumstances going on around us. That's what's called situational depression. Then you have clinical depression. Now, to be honest, I can't tell you all the ins and outs of clinical depression. I do know a great example of clinical depression would be a mother who's suffering from depression after delivering a child. We know that a woman can have changes in hormones and it can cause her just to get down and not know why she's there. And listen, if sin and disease touched our body and our mind is part of our body, then yes, that can happen. But I'll tell you this, we are over-medicating in this country. We have people that have a problem and so we give them a pill. The first thing that needs to happen if someone has a problem is they need to figure out who they are in Jesus Christ. And let the word of God speak. Because there are too many situations where someone says, I've got a problem, give me a pill. Let's just start giving them Tic Tacs and the word of God and see if they figure out which it's really coming from. I don't know. We need people to understand that so much, and you know this is true, I know this is true, so much of our depression comes from us focusing on ourselves, doesn't it? We start focusing on how bad it is, and God doesn't know what's going on with me, and it's just terrible, and God probably doesn't even care. But the Bible tells us the complete opposite. He knows what's going on with you. He does care. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows everything there is to know about you. God is not ignorant of what's going on. And in fact, I read a counseling website. I was just, you know, researching this. It was this counseling website, and it listed these ways you can move from hopelessness to hope. And the two that I thought were just the best is, number one, imagine the worst case scenario. So if it's really bad, imagine it being much worse. Okay, no thanks. And the other one was list your accomplishments. Write down how great you are. And if you sit down and write down how great you are, you'll feel better about yourself. Can I just say that that's the opposite of what the Bible says? If you find yourself wallowing in despair and hopelessness, stop thinking about how great you are, because guess what? You're not great. I'm not great. God is great. He does great things. Start looking back and say, what has God done? That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is saying. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What are you giving thanks for? That just everything worked out? No, you're giving thanks to God that he did it. Look again there at verse 5. He says, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Well, if you're doing something again, that means you did it what? Before. You need to be thankful. You need to thank God for what he's doing. I've shared this probably 100 times by now, but this was just really great in my prayer life. I appreciate the pastor who shared it. When you pray, thank God for what he did yesterday. You say, well, I don't know what he did yesterday. You spend some time thanking him, you'll be shocked. Because I've started doing that at the beginning of my prayer time. Pastor Kurt out in Freeport suggested I do that. I'm indebted to him for that. I start my day off, God, yesterday, what are some things you did yesterday? Oh my goodness, it blows my mind. It opens me up to so much he did yesterday, I can't even think about. I can't even contemplate it. And so we see this. He's saying, hope in God, because however you're feeling right now, remember that God's worked before, and he can work again. stop forgetting who God is. He's the creator. He knows everything. He's sovereign. He has plans. But again, it does tell us, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, you want those plans that God has for you with a hope and a future? Seek him out with all your heart. Don't seek yourself out. Don't write down how great you are. Because really, if we start writing down a list of how great we are, if then we took a list and wrote down how ungreat we are, some people would say terrible, I just like to throw out, you know, new words, ungreat, then you would begin to realize really how long one of those lists is over the other. Thankfulness, remembering what God has done, leads us to hope. But forgetfulness breeds hopelessness. If you forget what God has done, then yes, you're going to fall into despair. You're going to forget who God is. You're going to forget what he's done. And you're start becoming not God-centric, but you're going to become self-centric, man-centric, centered on yourself. And you know who you are. I don't need to think about myself more. I need to think about myself less. What else keeps us from living in hope? Well, it also shows us that turmoil can keep us from living in hope. Look at verse 5 again. Why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you churning? Why are you doing all this? Why are you like this? And you know what? It's sad because we're here at a great time of year that's so great it gets its own station of music. Okay? This is how great Christmas time is. Now we got Christmas music coming out everywhere. I've been actually really antsy to start listening to Christmas music, and I feel like I can do it now, and it's been great. But you know what? In spite of this being the most wonderful time of the year, I see an awful lot of turmoil in people's lives. You know when people call the church for help? It's usually around this time of year. And not always for financial help, just someone to listen to them. Because I got all this turmoil. You want to see turmoil? Look at some Black Friday videos. You want to see turmoil? Think about the gift giving that you find yourself already planning for and you have no joy in it. I got to give this thing to this person so they don't think I don't love them. Maybe we could do some things during the year to let them know we love them. Not necessarily gifts, but, you know, I don't know. A phone call, an email, a text. It's pretty easy now if you don't at least send someone a text. You're really doing it wrong, okay? So we have all these different ways that we find ourselves in turmoil at the most wonderful time of the year. But when you start thinking about hope, and again, we're being told hope in God. Hope moves us and hope compels us. It shows us there's more than what we're sitting in, but hopelessness sits and it cries. Because again, he says, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in this funk? Why are you in this depression? It comes back to this idea. When you are in turmoil, are you praying or are you worrying? When you are in turmoil, are you praying or are you worrying? And think about this question. Which one of those two is living and indicating expectation and hope? Worrying is not indicating hope. It's indicating what? Oh, I can fix this somehow. I got to do something with this somehow. Stop worrying and start praying and give it over to God and let him carry the burden for you, because that's what Jesus said. But when you just keep thinking about your own stuff, guess who you're never thinking about? Anybody else. And this is a time of year that as Christians, as believers, we need to be thinking about the people that are around us. Because listen, you'll see them. Some of them you'll work with, you'll know them really well. Some of them you'll just see walking through a store. And you can see the turmoil on their face. You can see the hopelessness on their face. They may get every present purchased. They may send out every Christmas card, and yet there's no hope in their life. That makes me sad. It makes me sad to see people go through celebrating a holiday and they have no hope of what it really means. They don't understand that Jesus came to bring hope. Instead, Jesus came for most Americans to bring credit card debt in January. That's not why Jesus came. That's not what Jesus died for. But turmoil breeds hopelessness. That's why we have to be sure that we are not being overcome by the world, but we're living in what Jesus has done. John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation and troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome its worries. I've overcome its turmoil. You know what? Everyone talks about we need to go out and put Christ back in Christmas, and we need to do this, we need to do that. You know what? We just need to start celebrating Christmas as if it's the arrival of our Savior, and stop worrying about going out and tearing banners down or changing stuff at stores. If we start living like Christmas is real, that'll make the news. Let us live like it's real. Stop trying to make unbelievers live like believers, because then you just have lost people going to hell thinking, but I said Christmas, and it means nothing. What else keeps us from living in hope? We know forgetfulness of what God has done keeps us from living in hope. We know turmoil keeps us from living in hope. But another big ingredient to hopelessness is distance from God. When you are distant from God, you are living in hopelessness. Look at the end of verse 5. And in fact, some of your Bibles, the beginning of verse 6 sits inside verse 5 almost as if it's part of it. Now remember, these verse numbers and stuff in your Bible, they're not inspired. Just someone just was throwing them out there one day, and I don't know how this one happened. But when you look at the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6, he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." That really should be included with that. It's one thought. But he's talking about this personal God, this God he knows, this God who loves him. And honestly, as I did a lot of looking into this, if you are very good at languages, which, you know, I speak English barely. If you're really good at languages, you know, though, as you take one language into another, there's always things that don't quite work, right? I have some friends that took a lot of German, and they used to say, you know, taking things from German to English is very hard. Well, sometimes taking things from Hebrew to English is very hard. And if you've got different translations around here, this is actually translated different ways. Here in the English Standard Version and the NIV, it translates it as my salvation. Other translations talk about his countenance, his face. And so people look at that and say, you know, why are all these translations struggling? It's because it's hard to understand exactly what this Hebrew phrase means. But here's what we do know. It's talking about a personal God. It's talking about a salvation that you can know. A salvation you can know from a God who wants to be known. Aren't you glad God wants you to know him? I sure am. I'm glad that God is not who I thought him to be before I started going to church. Just some guy far off, mad at me all the time, weighing out my stuff, and maybe one day I get to live with this God I don't even know. I'm not even sure how that's hope for anybody. Why do you want to live in a heaven you don't know anything about with a God you don't know? But that's where a lot of people are. And it's basically talking about a personal God. That's why I appreciate so many people shared some wonderful comments last week. Not that I need wonderful comments, but you know, I love hearing when you enjoy something. And I really appreciated Shane Cessna last week coming in and sharing with us that message about creation. I thought it was really impactful. And the reason it's so important is this. We have people every day being told you weren't made by a personal God. You're just a bag of molecules, to steal Shane's example. You're just nothing. You're just like a deer over here or a rock over there. You're just some molecules that just happen to get mixed up in a little bit more desirable way than being a monkey. You know, that message last week touched somebody's heart and led them to salvation in Christ. And the words they said to me is this: you know, I've prayed the prayer before. I've prayed the prayer, but this message was really enlightening to me. Because now I'm really understanding how personal God is. That's something. When you understand how personal God is, how much he loves you, it changes everything. It makes it so important and personal. He is a personal God, and he wants a personal relationship with you. In fact, I have this book. I've had this on my shelf for quite a while. My pastor of my first church when I was a youth pastor gave this book to me. It's called The Valley of Vision. It is a collection of Puritan prayers from back in the day. And when you read through these, there was one in here that I really appreciated this week as I was preparing this message. It's called The Prayer of Personal Touch. Now, this is not scripture. If you pray these prayers, you don't get some sort of extra special benefit. These were just something to kind of spark in people's minds, some refreshing. You ever felt like your prayer life needed refreshing? Boy, I read this one this week, and it really woke me up. So sometimes that's where the benefit can be. But here's what this prayer says about halfway through. It says, "Work it in me now, that I may never doubt thee as the truthful, mighty, faithful God. Then I can bring my heart to thee full of love, gratitude, hope, and joy." What is the writer saying? He's saying, for me to have hope and joy, I have to come personally to the Lord. I have to know the Lord. I can't have this distance from God. And I had a phone call this week. I didn't know what to do with it. It was new for me. My brother sent me a text. He said, "Hey, Heath, what do you believe about demons?" And I said, "Well, they're real and I don't want to meet one." And he said, "Well, I've got a friend," and my brother lives in South Dakota. He's got a friend back in Missouri that he knew in the Army. He said, "I've got a friend, and he believes he's dealing with a demon. I don't think he's a Christian." And he called some of the local churches in town and told them what he was experiencing. And these pastors didn't believe him and just didn't talk to him. He said, "Will you talk to him?" I said, "Well, sure, I'll talk to him." So I'm talking to this young man, and I'm just saying, "Well, just tell me about it." And you know, he's sharing this account with me of, you know, sounds like a demon to me. He's seeing something. He's feeling scared and anxious and depressed by it. And what really motivated me to call him so quickly is I was angry. I was angry that this young man, 22 years old, had called pastors, and they had offered him no hope. They just, "No, you're just crazy." Listen, you don't get to just believe in angels and heaven and say, "Well, I don't like the other stuff, so I just don't believe in that." And so as I talked to him, I said, "You know, there's something more important, because I'm not going to give you like the magical prayer, because there isn't one. I don't have any holy water to offer you, anything like that." I talked to him about Jesus and what he believed about Jesus. And you know, he'd been searching a lot about Jesus, which I really think may have had something to do with this. He had been searching a lot about Jesus. He wasn't getting any hope. And I just shared with him the gospel. And it was nothing about me. It was just putting hope in front of him, and he took it. And he said yes to Jesus. Since that phone call, since we have talked, he has not had any visits from that demon. He's reading his Bible. And we text, we've emailed a little bit, sent some stuff on Facebook. When you're 22, you just send through like a million different forms of communication, so I hear all these different ways. But the great thing is he has hope. I praise God for that. That's something God did. It makes me sad that someone went, let's take pastor out of it. Somebody went to a Christian and was offered no hope when their life was in turmoil. And they had no relationship with God. It breaks my heart to know that someone could try to come in, know God, and no one would introduce him to him. Because listen, distance breeds hopelessness. When you are distant from God, even as a believer, if it's been a long time since you cracked this sucker open, if it's been a long time since you spoke to God, yeah, you probably are feeling pretty hopeless. You know why? Because you said you'd live in a relationship with God and you're not. I started reading the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a well-known pastor from Germany who died at the hands of the Nazis because of his resistance to what they were teaching and his willingness to stand for the gospel. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as a pastor, he used to define that as cheap grace. People who want everything from God but give nothing in return. He said that's cheap grace. Wanting everything, giving nothing. Listen, we don't do for Christ so we will be given heaven. We do for Christ because he has given us heaven. And we do it out of love and thankfulness towards him. So you know what? If you're in this room and you would say, "I'm a Christian," and you're feeling hopeless, you already know the first question I'm going to ask you. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you spending time talking to God? Because if you're not, what do you think you're going to get from me? I'm just a guy. Speak to the Lord. Talk to Him. Allow Him to talk to you. Find that distance quickly closing and realize He can do something amazing in your life. But the one thing I do know to be true, when we think about this question, where is your hope? You cannot know hope without hopelessness. We've talked about that. And I'm thankful that some Christians helped me become hopeless. You know how they helped me become hopeless? They showed me I was a sinner. They took me down a few notches and told me, however good I thought I was, however impressive I thought I was before God, I was not. That I was a sinner. But that I didn't have to remain hopeless. That Jesus had died to bring me hope. Jesus had died to show me there was a new life, a new purpose. See, some people think that Jesus just brings you hope for eternity. No, I'm telling you, He brings you hope for every day. That every day there's something God has for you, some blessing, some thing that you can grow from and you can develop in Christ through. We need to help more people to realize how hopeless they are so that they will stop putting their hope in themselves and their bank accounts and their jobs and their families and their church and start putting their hope in Jesus and then watch Him change their lives. If this morning you find yourself living in a hopelessness, the first question I would ask you is this. Do you have any reason to have any hope? Have you accepted the gift of Jesus that your sins would be forgiven and that you can truly live a new life? If you've never done that, you are lost. And the great thing is, you can be found today. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great that you don't have to say, well, how can I be saved? And I say, well, we take you through a 12-week course. If you give all the right answers, then we let you go to heaven. Praise God that Jesus saved me when I didn't understand anything except I was a sinner and He was a Savior. Amen. Praise God for that. And if this morning you are a sinner who needs a Savior, stop waiting around. Stop telling yourself you're good enough. You're not good enough, but Jesus loves you and He'll do something amazing in your life. But for the believer in here, let me give you this admonition that really woke me up this week again. Are you sharing hope with hopeless people? I'm not asking if they say happy holidays at the register and you say Merry Christmas. What I'm asking is, are you looking for opportunities to let people know how this Christmas can really be merry? How this Christmas can be different? How they can know God through His Son? During the month of December, we're going to be challenged again as a church to find opportunities to share our faith. And then to share those in church and to encourage one another. If you get through this Christmas season and you don't take at least one opportunity to share with somebody the hope of Jesus, you've missed an amazing opportunity. Don't miss it. It's set up for us. It couldn't be any better. So I encourage you, believers, be ready to share hope. But I also encourage you, if you're a believer and you walked in and you say, you know what, I'm feeling a lot of hopelessness. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what to do about that. I'll ask you that question. How close are you with your Lord? When's the last time you really read the Bible? When's the last time you prayed and spoke to God and allowed Him to speak to you? Because I'm telling you, as a pastor, I don't get special privilege. I have to do the same things any disciple has to do to stay close to God, and I'm thankful that He speaks to me on a daily basis. You can have that too. If you haven't been doing it, repent and start today. I encourage you to stand right where you are as we enter into a time of response and a time of prayer. I don't believe there's anyone in here who probably doesn't on some level need to commit to something. Whether that be you've walked in with hopelessness or you've walked in and you realize you need to share hope this Christmas. But I ask us to enter into a time of prayer. And the first and most important question I can ask is this. Is there someone in this sanctuary this morning who walked in without hope and you don't want to walk out that way. That you know that you are a sinner, but you know that God loves you and you're willing to give your life to him. If that's you today, would you just acknowledge that just by raising your hand right where you are, saying, I know I need Jesus and I want to give my life to him today. Is there anyone in here today who says, I'm ready, I need to give my life to Jesus? Is that you? Then this morning, for each and every one of us, let us take time to pray right now. If you're in hopelessness, ask God to remind you that your hope is in him, but commit yourself right now that you will share hope with somebody.